Our gospel reading this morning is from John, the 7th chapter, page 1071 in the Pew Bible. And Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?"
The children would leave for the church worship that they have. First of all, one thing I wanted to start this morning with was to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we know what we're looking at today as we look at the letter of James. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom, and I had a very clear understanding of that this past month, or last month, I guess it was already, and I wanted to share that misconception of what James might be writing about with you this morning so we can clarify what knowledge and wisdom would look like. When the Barchettes went on vacation the first time, I received this very helpful sheet of paper. And on this, which is entitled Helpful Hints for Karen Gardner, began the process of the air conditioning, the attic fan, the laundry room valve, landline, and of course the bottom line was tomatoes, of which I took very good care, and Rich has a very rich harvest. What really struck me was the one in which it was the main water valve, and I would like to share with you the knowledge that was given to me. They're even bulleted for me. Only needed if there is an emergency, and then in parentheses, flooding. I thought that was interesting. I am now taken to where this might happen, and the next bullet is, valve is in crawl space under stairs. That brought back some very bad memories. Pull the overhead string to turn on light, like I'm going there in the dark? I don't think so. And then came the fourth bullet. Stoop and squat crawl to right a furnace. Look at me. If you think that one, I'm gonna go into a crawl space in the first place, and then two, even be able to stoop and squat crawl. I've crawled a lot, but not squat crawled to the right of the furnace. By this time, inside of me, I'd already been saying, not gonna happen, not gonna happen. But when I got to that part, and I'm reading this, and he's showing me, I said out loud, that ain't happening. I mean, for me, the house could flood, that would be fine. I'll go next door, tell them if they wanna do something, fine, but it wasn't happening with me. There is a difference between the knowledge was given to me and the wisdom said, no. So we're clear. And praise the Lord, the tomatoes grew. Let us have a word of prayer. Holy and almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for this morning that we are given the privilege of freely coming into this place to worship you, to lay all of our concerns and all of our burdens and all of our trials, anything that is pestering in our minds at the foot of the cross so that we can lift up holy hands and eyes before you, and that we can then receive all that you have for us because we want to give you all of ourselves. Receive our praise, receive our thanks. We expect nothing back, but we know there is so much that you desire to give us. And for this we praise you. Speak through your word by the power of your spirit this morning as we come before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James is dealing with wisdom and wisdom only, and he lays out two kinds of wisdom. First, what is termed the worldly wisdom, that is the flesh, the devil, and sin, And then what he terms heavenly wisdom, or we call it godly wisdom or whatever word, but it comes from God himself. What I love about this is it is brought into two kinds of wisdom. We don't have to get confused with 20 of them. Our lives are simplified by recognizing there are two wisdoms that we get, and we have a choice in those wisdoms. God's wisdom is throughout Scripture. We see it recorded time and time again, but perhaps one of the best places we find it is in the 9th chapter of Proverbs, when Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I love that verse. The fear, the reverence, the awe, what draws you to your knees before God, the creator of all things, him who is omnipotent, omnipresent, always with us. To this one that we revere, we begin then to gain in the wisdom that he provides for us. And we begin that by getting to know him. And there is a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him. He desires us to walk with him, to walk in obedience with him, and to learn from him. It was intended from the beginning of that. When man was created, he was created with that full understanding of godly wisdom. The relationship that they had, Adam and Eve had with God, walking in the garden, being a part of that fellowship, was absolutely, I can only imagine, awesome. Until that one moment when someone else showed up. Now the Hebrew of that, when you look at that within that particular text, almost always says a crafty serpent. If you look up the understanding of crafty, it can also mean beautiful. And when I came across that years ago, I thought, I get it. There was no horns and tail or maniacal looking person. It was, in all likelihood, something and someone that was beautiful. They had nothing to fear. So when he presented his case before them, we know this, that he was a smooth talker, and he laid it out beautifully. It was a great sales pitch. And in one sense, he said, "I offer more than what you've already got." Doesn't that sound good? Someone approaching you and saying, "I know just what you have, and I want to double it in value." Well, they thought what was to be promoted, and they got demoted. And it happens frequently. In fact, it reminds me of a time years ago, my mom used to live here. When I would take her back home to her apartments, we were going on Jadwin. And it seems to me in the one location, there was a store called the Dollar Tree. She would always look at that, and one time she finally convinced me, I just want to look what's in there. Go with me. Check it out. Having been brought up with, you get what you pay for, I just thought, are you sure you want to do this, Mom? And of course she goes, yeah, I want to see it. So in we go, and her eyes are just wide. This is exciting. Look at these prices. But she got caught up in one thing that no Dane can pass up, a good tissue. See, we're known as the Dane of the running noses. We have to have tissue on us all the time. And she looked at those tissues and she said, oh, my word, they're so much cheaper than what Safeway has. I said, Mom, you might want to be careful of what you're buying here. But she began putting it in her little cart and she took those tissues home with her, proud as a button. Until a few days later when we were together. And then she looked at me somewhat with irritation and she said, do you know how many of those tissues I need to use compared to just one that I get from Kleenex? And I looked at her and I said, yeah, a lot. Was it worth it? She was exceedingly miffed. But I had a special worldly joy. I guess I'll name it for what it is. Because every time we'd go down Jadwin for many weeks, until it kind of got thin, I would just point to the stores we'd go by it and say, do you want to go in? They got a great sale on tissue. And then, as every woman in this place knows, I got the look. I got the look. Adam and Eve got the look, too. They got that look from God when he came to find him and say, where are you? Where are you? You that knew it all, that was given full truth. "Where are you that used to walk with me and know me?" But once they had bit, they were hooked. And then once they were hooked, what happens is worldly wisdom entered in with godly wisdom, and the two can't mix. The true simply begin to struggle. When they were created, it was with only one type of wisdom, and now they had two. When we are born with worldly wisdom until we come alive in the Spirit. We accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and when we do that, the godly wisdom begins in us. And from then on, it becomes a struggle. Let's look at some characters of Scripture in which we can clearly see it. Noah. The world would say to Noah, "Are you kidding? You're building what? It doesn't rain. There's no such thing as water coming from the sky. God, this God that many that we have found we like to worship, is not going to hurt us. There's going to be nothing wrong. Why waste your time on what doesn't seem valuable?" And Noah seemed to have that godly wisdom in him that had listened to what the Spirit had said to him. And for the next 120 years of his life, he built an ark and used it at the time when God called it forth. Moses, certainly a man of the world, in a palace with all the riches, the power, the pomp, the ceremony, everything he could possibly want. Would it not be understood that from that position he could help the Hebrews even more than by not being there in any other position? I mean, it makes worldly sense, doesn't it? That with all of that money, all of that power, he could do wonders. And instead, God strips him of every single thing, brings him absolutely away from it all, and then reshapes him. And suddenly, this godly, wise man walks forth out of the desert after 40 years, not with wealth or power, but with godly authority and wisdom to bring the people out. There's Ruth, one of my favorite stories. Ruth, who comes from one of these nations that are hated by the Israelites. Ruth, who now is a widow and so has no status whatsoever, but her mother-in-law says to her, "Go back to your people. This makes worldly sense, does it not? Go where it's comfortable. Go to your own culture. Find another husband. Gain your status back." All of this sounds pleasing to our ears. But for Ruth, it was not. Somehow there was that godly sense within her that said, "No, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And she would leave and go with this other widow who had nothing, was totally destitute, into a hostile land that would hate her initially, because they always did. Or we can go into the New Testament. The rich young man that comes to Jesus, "What must I do? I've done all these other things from a worldly point of view. And not only that, I've gained status. I've gained money. Look what I've got." And if we listen carefully, we read it so easily, and yet it should be a little barb on our tongues. Jesus says, "Give it up. You really want my rule, my reign in your life? You really want everything God's got for you? Let everything else go. Free yourselves from everything that you have and come and follow me." And he chose. So there really is nothing new under the sun. Is that not correct? James knew it when he writes of wisdom. That's what he's writing about. He's been writing about believers in his day that had the same problem, a foot in both camps. I want to walk with God, and I will do all of these things that God requires, but I also want to be with the world and in the world. What's our famous Lutheran thing? I love it, actually. In, not of. We live here, but we're not to be of it, and that becomes the problem, and James has already been recording it throughout the letter that he has written, and he talks about certain things that show the fact that we are not walking fully godly lives. He calls that being double-minded, being sharp-tongued, being quick to get angry, having evil desires, and now he adds two more, bitter envy and selfish ambition. As we look at those, we can say again today, it's as clear as the nose on your face. James reports it boldly. You are not being faithful. You are trying to walk in both camps. One of the things I love about Scripture and about our God is that neither one is politically correct. We do not have to contend with, is this the right thing to say or not? James is not concerned about that. He simply lays it out for us so that we can easily see it and go, that's the path, Father. That's what you want. And so James says, stop it. Just stop it. And you may go, oh, that's easier said than done. How? How am I supposed to do that? We have a wonderful ability, not just this nation, but every nation. We like to muddy the waters. In my day, we used to say, oh, the devil made me do it. Had no control, just had to do it. Can't pass the Dairy Queen without stopping for that hot fudge sundae. Now it gets even muddier and with more excuses. I'm in a fog, I just can't think straight. I just can't see it. I wonder what God wants, and we begin to contend back and forth with how it's going to be. How can I do this? I'm just foggy, confused, whatever excuse we use, because clearly God's word is specific and clear on every situation. As we come to him in prayer and truly seek his will, it will be before us. Not only has James said it clearly, but that's why I had the two readings from the Old Testament. They're two of my favorite stories. Because they both have the same point, though they come at it with different cultural experiences at the time. But both are this. Joshua says and Elijah says, choose this day. What's it going to be? The gods of the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Hebusites? Is that what it's going to be? Elijah says, will it be the God of Baal, or is it going to be our God? The choice has to be made. It can't be both. Now, I'm aware that in our culture that has become politically incorrect to say, and I don't care. God has made this command of us. It is to be chosen. Choose this day. And there might be a point in your life that you're at right now where you go, I can't do that for today, but I can do it for this hour. I have to do it hour by hour. There were moments in my life when it was moment by moment by moment that I had to make that conscious choice of what it would be and how I would obey. The word of God says, love your enemies. The world says, take revenge, don't forgive. God says, a kind word turns away wrath. The world says, get them before they get you. God's word says, love me with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Everything in you, love me. And the world says, hold it until he blesses you or gives you what you want or answers your prayer according to your will, the worldly will and not his. Jesus warns us with the same thing. He says clearly, you cannot serve both God and mammon. I think mammon's a weird word. I used to think it was money. Well, and it is. And then I thought it was things that were sexual, and so it is. And then I thought it was things that we owned, and you know what, so it is. Because this is our God. I want all of you. Not one snippet do I want you to keep for yourself, because when you do, it's not pure. It's not all that I want. And so Jesus says, choose. You can't serve both. You can only truly, fully serve one or the other, and you are to choose this day. And what would that look like? Well, look at James. 17th verse begins, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all, and here we go. This is how we each should look and walk and be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and who raise a harvest of righteousness. That's easier said than done. But we have no excuse. The amazing thing is that we are given by our God every resource to do this if we so choose. He gives us the promise of the Holy Spirit so that we can work in tandem with him to do that, to make those decisions. Next week, if you look ahead to the fourth chapter, James begins what causes fights and quarrels among you. He's not talking about in the world. We know what that is. He's talking about in the church. Why are we at odds with each other? How come we talk words that are unkind? Why are we quick-tempered with one another? Why are our tongues so sharp with one another? And James again is saying, because you are not walking fully with God. It's one or the other. Choose this day, and the challenge comes out. And that's the challenge I offer this week as you prepare for next Sunday. That in every action, every thought, every word you speak, you give a quick thought to choose this day. Does it come from godly wisdom, or does it come from worldly wisdom? I don't know how many years ago in this congregation we did something in which the response was God sightings. Remember that, any of you? And we were asked to really be paying attention to what was going on, and that we would see the hand of God move in our lives by looking and seeing things that would happen. I remember being at the, Mickey Mouse group. My M&M group, I love you, and I'm a Mickey Mouse fan, so my Mary Martha group has become Mickey Mouse to me. But in my Mary Martha group and in the circle, as we got together, we would begin to share those, and I could hear the building excitement. Oh, do you know what happened to me? Oh, do you know what I saw here? I saw God's hand here. I saw it here. And you know what begins to happen when we do that? The things of the world begin to fade into their rightful perspective. They lose the fake glimmer and gloss that they have when we don't see it clearly from the eyes of God. It's amazing how things of the world get brighter and brighter when God gets further and further away. And the closer we walk and are in step with God, suddenly the things of the world are tarnished and we know things aren't right. And it becomes a joy. One of my greatest joys in coming here, besides just being here with all of you again for 3 months, since the day I arrived, I have seen so many God sightings with where I'm staying, with where I have been within this community and in this church. I have flown out of the doors at some people, shocking them that I'm there because I was shocked that they were there. It has been an awesome experience. And as that has happened, the things of the world do get in proper perspective. I invite you this week, along with me, to take that walk, to choose this day whom you will serve. But let me put it this way to you, a little more bluntly perhaps, if I haven't done that yet. Because you will choose. That is the one thing we see from Scripture. Everyone chooses. We choose one or the other. There is no and. One or the other every time. So I just ask within yourself, because no one can do it for you, be honest. Will you choose God? Will you choose his worldly wisdom that he gives to you in decision-making and speaking and behaving, or your Baal, whatever that is, your family, your work, your free time, your money, your games? Choose and simply stand with a choice. As Joshua said to the people of Israel, as for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. Amen.